Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Addison, thank you. And may He truly make us one. May His grace shine in our hearts. Open your Bibles this morning to the 91st Psalm, Psalm chapter 91. And as you're turning there, I just want to say one other word about our time spent in Bulgaria. The Lord was very gracious in answer to prayer and in opening doors, sometimes when we had absolutely no clue that what God was doing or how He was doing it. What we tried to do is just be faithful. And I want to tell you, Janie Walker was one of our, was on our team. And those of you who know Janie know that she raised a special needs child, son. And so that really is where her heart is. She works in our special needs ministry in our special needs Sunday school class. And on Friday evening, the first Friday evening that we were there, I guess the only one we were there, we went with our team and our pastor and his wife there in Smolian, Ivo and Krimi, or their name. Ivo is the husband and Krimi is the wife. And so we went to this place to eat. And we were having dinner, and Krimi saw a lady that she knew who turns out is a teacher with special needs children. And one of the things that's going on in Bulgaria right now is there's just a great need for a special needs ministry and teaching, because up until just a short while ago, basically in Bulgaria, whenever a special needs child was born, they basically just institutionalized that child. They put them in an institution, often in deplorable circumstances or conditions. But this past year, the BBC did an expose on these institutions in Bulgaria, and it basically highlighted all of the bad things that were happening there, and it so embarrassed the government that they basically just closed down all those places and they turned all these children and adults back to their families. And so a lot of these families are scrambling, a lot of schools are trying to figure out exactly what we can do or what they can do to take care of these children. And so it seems to be an open door. Well, that night in the restaurant, Krimi saw somebody that she knew that turned out to be a special needs teacher. And she told her that that the next day they were going to be having a Christmas party for these special needs children and invited us to come. Now, we weren't sure if we were officially invited or not, so just a few of us from our team went, Janie and Pastor Chris from Second Baptist in Angleton, who is with us, he went, and I think a couple of more folks. And so they just kind of stuck their head in the door to kind of see what was going on. And they were invited in with open arms. Turns out that Janie ended up right in the middle of all those children handing out gifts. We didn't have, this was not anything that we had planned. So we didn't have the Christmas child boxes to give out. But what we had done, unbeknownst to us, but known by God, and this is where it gets pretty cool. A couple of our Sunday school classes, or one in particular, our adult three, young adult class, had put together some money or some things to purchase some ornaments in the shape of Texas. These were kind of like glass ornaments, and we had about 40 or 50 of those. Turned out there were about 40 or 50 special needs children at this event. And then also, Janie's sister Vicky had put together some, I don't even know what you call them, Vicky, some cards, handmade Christmas-type cards or ornaments or something like that. And so Janie took these, and the children were just overwhelmed, just overjoyed. And it was such a blessing. And what we were able to see was God just work it out from the beginning to the end. He knew what was going on. We didn't know what was going on. There are more opportunities. It looks like this is going to be an open door to give us the opportunity to go in and share some of our expertise in how to take care of these type of children or these type of folks. And then give us the opportunity to share the gospel as well. So that's something else I want you to be praying about. But I want to say to you that I personally believe that all of that is answered prayer. It's all part of the movement or the activity of God that He allows or allowed us just to be a part of and just to participate in. So I just want to give God the glory and praise. I want to thank you again, church, for your prayers, and encourage you to keep on praying, okay? Because God is at work, and He's able to use this congregation and others to shine light in the darkness. And so we're just going to keep on after it in 2016. So a couple of days ago, the calendar moved from 2015 to 2016. And you know, a calendar is a man-made thing. I don't know if you know much about the history of calendars, but Julius Caesar, back in 46 BC, 46 years before Christ, he is credited really with coming up with the first modern calendar. It's called the Julian calendar. It actually was off just a little bit. It had 12 months of the year. And it had the same days in all the months, except February had a February 29th and a February 30th. And so over the course of time, the days and the seasons got off. And so it would be snowing in the summer months, you know. So every once in a while, they would have to adjust the calendar. In 1536, the Roman Catholic Pope, his name, by the way, was Gregory the 13th, Pope Gregory the 13th, revised the calendar and really developed what the calendar that we actually use today. It's called the Gregorian calendar. It had 365 days in it, or 365 and a quarter days, which included a leap day on leap year, February 29th. Every 4 years, and we actually this year is a leap year, and most of the most of Europe and back in the 1530s they developed adopted the Gregorian calendar. What really is interesting about that, and just an interesting aside here, doesn't mean anything for anything, but Great Britain did not adopt the Gregorian calendar. They stayed with the Julian calendar until 1712. And in 1712, England transferred over or changed to the Gregorian calendar, which included all of the American colonies at the time, 1712. And in order to do that, they had to adjust the days. They actually had to take out 11 days. And so September 1st through the 11th of that year was dropped, or those days were dropped or discarded. And so it basically went from August 31st to September the 12th. And so, if you were to do some research, for example, to find out what happened, say, on September the 7th, 1712, you would not find anything because that day never existed. There was never a September 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th in 1712. Just an interesting aside, something that kind of gets my interest flowing. It may not interest anybody else because you're all looking at me with a blank face like, what does that have to do with anything? You're right. It doesn't have anything to do with anything other than this. I wanted to say this. The calendar is a man-made instrument. And what it does is it marks time for us. It allows us to chart the course of our lives. And if you look back, if you think back over the last several years, you know, in my mind, there are a number of important dates, and they all are involved with the calendar. And there's something really interesting about the change of the calendar from one year to the next. We're all kind of fascinated by the opportunity to start over again, out with the old, in with new. Although, as God's people, and I probably ought to say, as children of God, we are not bound by the calendar. I don't believe there's going to be a calendar in heaven. I don't think there's any clocks, because when we enter into eternity, we're going to step outside of time, and so we're not going to have to worry about the calendar anymore. But these days, we are still tied to the calendar. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but you and I, we change. And the change of the calendar gives us the opportunity to rethink about where we've come and about where we might be going. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. And I'd like to use the word satisfaction. In 1965, the Rolling Stones seemed to speak not just for a generation, but maybe for all people, when they said, "I can't get no satisfaction." And it sure seems like, if you look, well, it seems like from this perspective anyway, if you look across this world, if you look across our nation, across people's lives, that would kind of be the motto or the mantra of many, many people. I can't get no satisfaction. I chase from here to there. I go to this thing, to that thing. I'm looking for something that's going to satisfy my life, but I can't get no satisfaction. I would ask you that question this morning. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with the things of your life or the things of this world? As you look at who you are, as you look into the very depth of your own heart, standing wide open before God in the light of His glory and grace, are you satisfied? Would you think you would be able to say, "God is satisfied with me"? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you the source of true satisfaction. Because while there are a lot of folks out there that say, "I can't get no satisfaction," I want you to know that as a child of God, as a man or a woman of faith, there is satisfaction in this life. And I want to show it to you here in the 91st Psalm. And listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, let's just pause there for a second. Let me point something out to you. That is a promise. It is a promise of God, and it is a promise that is appropriated by faith. It's actually a faith statement. So the psalmist here is making a statement based upon his understanding of God. And so he says, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High. And as we've studied the book of Genesis recently, we've seen the names of God be very, very important. And you see two different names of God here, the Most High and Almighty. Shaddai, that is El Shaddai, or God Almighty. So the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. And just to say it again, this is a promise of God. And how is it appropriated? What does it mean to live under the protection of the Most High, or to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? Well, the very next verse tells us. Verse 2, "I will say to the Lord," and that's the name of God, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, and this is the faith statement, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, do you see that word trust? Now, I want you to understand that what this psalmist is saying as he looks up at God, he says, now this is my understanding. As I've walked with God, as I've lived under the protection of God, I dwell in His shadow. I dwell in the shadow of not just God Himself, but the Almighty God. The God who is not only over and above all things, but is greater and mightier than anything else. I dwell in His shadow, and this is something that I have received or appropriated by faith. I say to Him, "You are my refuge. I'm going to go running into You. You are my fortress. You are my God in whom I trust," or in whom I put my faith. Now, as you go down through the rest of this psalm, and I don't have time to go verse by verse, but if you were to read verses 3 through 13, you're going to find all the things that God says, or that the psalmist says God will do for the man of God or the woman of God who lives in Him or dwells under His shadow. And then in verse 14, God speaks. And that's what I want to call your attention to. And God is saying now, after the psalmist says, this is all things that God does, then God says, because He is lovingly devoted to me. And the He there, again, is the child of God, is the one who lives under His protection or dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. He and or she. And if you would, you could just put your name there. If you want to really understand this, insert your name right there, okay? This is what I do, so this is the way I would read it. Because Greg is lovingly devoted to me, God, this is God speaking. Because Greg is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. And I will protect him. Because he knows my name. And when Greg calls out to me, I'll answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I'll rescue him, and I'll give him honor. And then he says, and I want you to notice this last verse in the psalm, verse 16. I, this is God speaking, will satisfy Greg. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now, beloved, I want to say this again. This is God's promise to you. That as you live in Him, as you dwell in Him, God says, I'm going to be with you. God says, I'm going to protect you. God says, I'm going to walk over you. I'm going to watch over you. And I'm going to be with you. And He says, I'm going to give you satisfaction. Did you see that in that 16th verse? I'll satisfy him with long life, He says, and I'll show him my salvation. Now, beloved, salvation is the satisfaction of God. And when you know Him in an intimate and personal way, and that's what it means to live in under His protection, to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, what we're talking about is relationship here. Beloved, do you understand that Christianity is not about some rules in which you do and don't do some things? It's not even about a church building in which you come into once a week to sing some songs and listen to a sermon. Christianity is about an intimate, personal relationship with the living God. And this is what God desires in you and with you. And when you live in it, when you walk in it or dwell in it, what happens is the satisfaction of God, that is, God is able to pour out upon you everything that you need for satisfaction in life. So you wouldn't be one of those who would say, well, I can't get no satisfaction. Where is the satisfaction of a child of God? It's in the Lord. And it's in that personal relationship with Him. And so, because that's true, just very quickly, if you'll allow me to this morning, I would just like to just kind of walk you through three things, I think, that are a part of this relationship. Or to put it this way, here we are in 2016. How's 2016 going to be different from 2015? Well, what I want to do is I want to challenge you in three different areas of your life. And many of you may already be doing all these things, and maybe you're not. But if you'll appropriate these things into your life, what you'll find is the satisfaction of God in 2016, because what will happen is you will be living or dwelling in Him. So let me just mention these things very quickly. First of all, to dwell in the shadow in 2016, you need to dwell in Him through prayer and Bible study. That is, you need to appropriate a time every day of your life, every day of 2016, in which you spend time with Him in prayer and Bible meditation. Now, the easiest, simplest way to walk with God, beloved, please hear this. Because we're not talking about anything that's very complicated. The easiest, simplest way to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty is to spend time every day with the Lord in prayer and in Bible study. What I'm asking you to do is to make a commitment in 2016 to set aside a time every day, a quiet time, in which you just get alone with the Lord and you commune with Him. Beloved, let me just say this. If you are not doing this or you don't do this, you will not be dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. One of the reasons we do not appropriate the promises of God or we live these things that God has promised us is because we refuse to spend time with Him. Some of us will say, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm too busy. I've got all these things going on. Beloved, let me just say to you that if you are too busy to spend time with God, you are simply too busy. That's just the truth. Because God is desirous to meet you. In fact, you know what the Bible says? Let me just give you a verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts are completely His. In other words, God is looking around for folks who are looking for Him. For those whose hearts are tuned to Him. He's scouring Brazoria County. He's looking around. He's desiring to meet those and to show Himself mighty or strong for those whose hearts are completely His. Beloved, He's looking for you. He's looking for you. He's not just some God that's sitting off somewhere on a throne somewhere with a long beard and can't be touched. He's searching. And the one who pursues intimacy with Him is going to find Him. Could I ask you that question? Are you pursuing intimacy with Him? Because the only way you're going to get to know Him better, the only way you're going to become intimately knowledgeable of God is to spend time with Him. And that means every day. Not just coming to church on Sunday, but every day. Lauren L. Harris, the Christian songwriter, expressed it in a very beautiful way in a song that he wrote entitled, I Miss My Time With You. And he says this, there he was just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait to be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day. I would have passed him by again if I didn't hear him say, I miss my time with you. These moments together, I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. And this is God speaking. It's true. I miss my time with you. He says, what do I have to offer? How can I truly care? My efforts have no meaning when your presence isn't there. But you will provide the power if I take time to pray. I'll stay right there beside Him, and you'll never have to say, I miss my time with you. These moments together. If the Lord looked at your life today, would He be saying that? I miss my time with you. Oh, child of God, won't you just come and spend some time with me today? I want to make a promise to you, beloved. If you will set aside time every day, and it doesn't have to be a long time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Set aside time every day in 2016 to meet with God. You will find satisfaction for your soul. You're going to find satisfaction as you dwell in Him. You're going to dwell in Him through prayer and Bible study in 2016. Let me give you the second thing. You're going to dwell in Him by serving Him with your abilities. Beloved, God has created us, and He has given us abilities. He's given us talents to use in service for Him. He's created us to live our lives out for Him. He has saved us to live in ministry and service for Him. But in order to do that, you've got to get in the game. And I put it in those terms because, like most of you, over the past couple of days, I've been watching a little bit of football. And last night, Donna and I watched the end of that game. I wanted to go to bed, but I couldn't. TCU and Oregon. And TCU, those Horned Frogs, pulled it out. And we were just real excited about that. But you know, but what happens is, and I love football, and you know, when I was younger, I played football. My problem was I never was big enough to play. And so I tried playing in school. When I graduated from high school, I was as tall as I am now and weighed about 110 pounds. And so I got run over when I played football. But I love to play. But now I can't play, I understand that, but I love to watch, like many of us. Coach Bud Wilkinson, when he was coach at Oklahoma University at the time, he once said this. He said, football is a game where 22 players who desperately need rest are battling on a field in front of spectators who desperately need exercise. And that really is kind of the way it is. I mean, many of us, man, we sit there and watch it, and we know what ought to happen, but we're not out there on the field, you know, striving and running after the ball. Well, that's the way it is in a lot of different churches. It's been said that 80% of the work in most churches are done by 20% of the people. Because what happens with a lot of us is we're involved in a lot of different things, and we just don't feel like we got time, or we don't have the talents or whatever it is for ministry. Ministry is what, you know, the preacher is supposed to do, or the deacons, or the ordained, or anything like that. And so what happens for many of us is we just spectate. Now, beloved, it's okay to spectate for a while. We all need to grow in the Lord. We need to learn. We need to be discipled. We need to recharge. But sooner or later, you got to get in the game. I mean, sooner or later, this is for everybody. Because if all you do is sit and soak up, sooner or later, you're going to sour. Quite honestly, this is the problem with many churches today and with Christianity in general in the United States today. It's too many of God's people have just been sitting and soaking, and they've soured. So I want to offer you a challenge today. And the challenge is to get involved in some ministry in 2016. Some kind of ministry, whatever it is. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, he said, based on the gift each of us have received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. In other words, God has given each one of us gifts, and we're managers of those things. And a manager cannot waste his resources. And so the gifts that God has given you, the abilities, the talents, God says, I want you to use them for me. Beloved, every Christian is a minister. Every one of us are. And God has given each one of us gifts and abilities and talents, and there's a place of ministry for everybody. And let me tell you what, as a church, if you'll allow us to, we'll help you find that place of ministry. We got a lot of things going on, and we really need more help in. Let me tell you something that I believe that we're going to need to do, and it's going to take folks to do it. Over the past several months, I've just been praying about the fact that, you know, as a church, we're getting older, and if we don't reach younger folk, then honestly, when most of us are dead, the church will be dead. And I don't want to preside over a dying church. And so, you know, God has said, okay, so I've laid before the Lord. So what do we need to do to reach younger people? And one of the things we really need to do to reach younger families is we need to provide a children's church, a time during our worship services where parents can sit and worship and their children cared for. And so I think what we're going to be doing over the next several months in our second service, we're going to develop a children's time in which children are ministered to, and we're just going to invite mom and dad to sit and worship. And the children will have the opportunity to worship in their own setting. We're going to need people to staff that. We're going to need folks who might say, I'll come to the early service and worship, and then that second service, I'll minister to young people by taking care of their children in children's church. I mean, that's just one opportunity or one example. I mean, we could just keep on going. There are opportunities to minister and serve the Lord in this congregation, but also out there as well. And you know, we've started in our schools. We have we're going into our schools into Barrow and into Wild Peach, teaching the Bible in Good News Club, and we need some more help in those areas. There are all different types of ministries that you could be involved in. I just want you to understand there is a place of ministry for you. Don't just sit and soak. because you'll never find satisfaction in that. So in 2016, make a commitment to get in the game, get involved in ministry. Last thing, real quick, dwell in Him. That is, you're going to find satisfaction dwelling in Him. Dwell in Him by honoring Him with your tithe in 2016. Now, I know when I mention money, some of us get nervous. We reach and grab our billfolds. Hear this preacher, all he does is talk about getting our money and talk about tithing. Well, you know what? If I did some research, I went back and looked at my preaching, and if you came last year on the first Sunday of the year, then you heard me talk about tithing, but I really didn't say too much about it the rest of the year. So if you're just coming one time a year, yeah, maybe all I do is talk about money, okay? But I mention this not because our church needs money. And I don't mention this because God needs your money. I mention this because you need to be faithful. You need to understand that God honors the faithful stewardship of His people. That God has entrusted you with some things, not just gifts and talents, but also financial resources that God wants to use, and He wants to bless you through that. I want you to see how this comes back, because we dwell in Him as we walk in obedience to Him. You cannot dwell with the Almighty if you're not obeying Him. And so what does the Word say? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, the Word says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, He says, you honor God and God honors you. God blesses you through your obedience to Him, or you're honoring the Lord. And so you honor the Lord by trusting Him. And when you trust Him with your finances, when you give Him your finances, and you do that by tithing. Let me just mention that the word tithe is not a religious word. It simply means one-tenth. In the same way that half, the word half means 50%, tithe means 10%. That's all it means. And what God has instructed His people to do is to take the first 10% of everything that He's given them, and everything comes from the Lord, beloved. Everything that God gives us, God's instructed us to take the 10%, give it back to Him in recognition that we understand it all comes from Him, and in faith, a faith statement, believing that God will provide everything that we need. Unfortunately, what many of us do is we give Him our leftovers. I read a story not too long ago from the Butterball Turkey Company. A couple of years ago, they put in a hotline, you know, because they wanted everybody to have a great experience with their Butterball Turkey. And so you could call into the Butterball Turkey hotline and ask questions. One lady called in and talked to a guy, and he said, she said, I was digging through my freezer and I found a Butterball turkey that had been in there for 23 years, and I was just wondering if it's still good. And so the guy checked and he said, well, if that turkey has been kept below 0 degrees for those 23 years, it's technically still fine, but after 23 years, the flavor, the taste will have degraded. It probably won't taste very good. And she said, well, that's what I thought. I have decided I'm going to take it down and give it to the church anyway. And that's kind of the way it is. Many of us give God our leftover turkeys. I mean, it's not good enough for us. It's not anything that we're going to have ourselves. So we just take it down and give it to the Lord and give it to the church. Well, beloved, that's not what God is all about. He is not content with your leftovers. Now, some of us, we're not able to tithe, or we don't tithe because we're in financial bondage. That is, we have gotten ourselves into the place where we are covered with debt. And you're covered with debt if you can't pay off your credit card balances regularly or each month. If you have to take out another credit card loan or a credit card just so you can pay off the old credit cards just to kind of keep the creditors at bay, if they keep calling you on the phone, you are in financial bondage. And beloved, Jesus died that you might be free, free financially as well. We do something here at First Baptist Church called Financial Peace University. And if you are in financial bondage, you can have freedom. I guarantee you this worked for Donna and I. A number of years ago, Donna and I did Financial Peace University, and we live without that overwhelming debt in our life. You can do the same thing as well. So whatever it is that's keeping you from tithing and being faithful to God, I want you to understand that God's got a purpose and plan for you, and it can be overcome. I want you to hear what God says, and I'm just going to give you this word, and we're going to leave it with this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, God says, "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes." That is, you're not obeying me, he says. "You've not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, "How can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." And you ask, "Well, how do we rob you?" "By not making the payments of the tenth," that's the tithe, "and the contributions. You're suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. So bring the full tithe or the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Now, beloved, I want you to understand that the one place in the Bible where God says, "Put me to the test in this," is in your tithing. He says, if you'll just do this, what you'll find is the blessing of God. If you'll just obey in this, could I just offer you a challenge then? If you would start tithing right now and tithe through 2016 and just see what God does in your life. I know many of you have got a testimony you could stand up and give today of what God has done in your life. Others who have never found the joy of giving back to God, you can find it in 2016 and find satisfaction. And I would just say this, if you would start tithing today and tithe through 2016, at the end of 2016, if God has not blessed you significantly in your obedience, if you'll come and tell me, I'll quit preaching. I will close this book up and never open it again. Because if God can't be trusted with His Word, Malachi 3, He can't be trusted in any place else. When it says, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." If Malachi 3 is not true, then that's not true either. So if you will just put God to the test, I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, that you will see the satisfaction of your soul. Well, the calendar has changed, but God has not changed. And I just want you to hear the word again, because He still is at work and He still blesses. He still desires this intimate relationship with you. And He says again in this 91st Psalm, verse 14, "Because He," that is the child of God, "put your name there, is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him." Here's the promise of God. "I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and give him honor. I'll satisfy him with a long life. And I'll show him my salvation." 2016 can be the greatest year you've ever had if you'll just live in him. Dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And you're going to do that through your time, through your talents, through your tithe. Just try these three areas. And what you're going to find is God's going to open up so much more in your life. I promise you, I guarantee it, because the word is still true. Verse 1, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty." This is the word of God. This is the promise of God. Father God, would you help us today to be found faithful in you? Lord, some of us today, we need to get right with you because we haven't been dwelling, we haven't been walking. If we were to admit, our lives just have not lined up with yours. And I would ask you today, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us. Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts and our minds as you draw us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who desires a relationship with each one of us. And God, you've provided for that in Christ Jesus. And God, today as we just come to this time of decision, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to decide as we walk and live with you. And that's my prayer in the name of Jesus.
Amen.